turning to the book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, and to thine holy temple. They that observe thine vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And we will end there, and we know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. The first chapter of the book of Jonah makes very sad reading, for it relates the sad story of Jonah's disobedience and his failure, and the subsequent trouble that befell him as a result of his disobedience. You may recall from the opening chapter, for instance, when you turn to verse 2, we are reminded of Jonah's duty. Listen to what the Lord said unto Jonah his servant in verse 2 of chapter 1. He said, Arise, go to Nineveh, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That was what God required of his servant. That was his duty. And God made known Jonah's duty to him through his own revealed word. And that's the way the Lord still works. He reveals his mind for his people through his written, infallible, and inspired word. So here we have a reference then, in verse 2, to Jonah's duty. And then in verse 3, we have a reference to his disobedience. It says in verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go, so he did something that comes easy to many of us. He disobeyed. He flew in the face of God. And that is always a very foolish thing to do. And let me also add, it is also a very dangerous thing to do. And then in verse 3b, we have Jonah's decline. It says that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he ran from doing God's will. This speaks of his decline. And as a consequence of this, we read of his discipline in verse 4. It says in verse 4, The Lord sent out a great wind, and they cast him forth into the sea. It was necessary for the Lord to correct his wayward servant. That was his discipline. So when God first spoke to him, it was to reveal his duty. But unfortunately, Jonah disobeyed. He ran from God. And that speaks then of his decline. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the sides of the vessel. He went down into the sea. It's down all the way. And then God had to discipline his servant. God knows how to bring his erring children back to himself. Now when Jonah was thrown into the raging sea by the mariners, he must have expected certain death. And when this great sea monster swallowed him up, no doubt he thought that it was all over. The Lord, however, had prepared this great fish. That's what it says here. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And that was to be his temporary lodgings for the next 3 days and nights, all expenses paid. It came to him free of charge. So he had this accommodation free of charge. The fish in question must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean. Now, many stories have been employed to vindicate the authenticity of this narrative. Suffice for us to stick with what the Word of God records. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. We believe God's Word. We believe it to be so. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Yes, we believe the Bible. Hallelujah. But this narrative is not really about the fish. Some people think this is a fishy story. It's all about the fish. But the narrative is not really about the fish. As one writer puts it, it only had a walk-on part in this gripping drama. And that is right. The real miracle took place not in the heart of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. It's important to notice that. It's important to see that. And educated men have debated and argued for years about the fish. And they've missed the truth of this portion. And they've missed the significance of all this. It's all about grace. We were singing about it earlier on. God's grace, marvelous grace. And this story is all about the grace of God. The miracle is more characterized by restoration than preservation. Did you notice that before? Jonah acknowledged that a restorative work took place in his heart through this experience. What does he say? How do I know this? He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. So God disciplined him. God taught him something. And as a result of what God taught him, he cried unto the Lord in his affliction. It should also be recognized that the fish was God's appointed means or instrument of deliverance for his dear servant in due course. Please see that. And that deliverance was nothing less than Jonah's resurrection from the dead. This first chapter, therefore, shows how God brought his servant to repentance through chastening. The entire account explains how a preacher, one out of the will of God, became entangled in many perplexing problems, and finally how God restored his erring servant to a place of usefulness again. And there may be someone here tonight under my voice hearing this message. And God in his providence has brought you into this house tonight for this particular purpose, that you might hear a lesson or a message from the book of Jonah of how God can deal with those who go astray through discipline and chastening, that he might bring them back to walk in the path of truth. And as a result of God's dealings with him, Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Do you see the purpose here? The end of the Lord is to cause his servant to pray once again. And for a short time tonight, I want to think about this man's prayer. I want you to think with me about the location of Jonah's prayer. It says at the beginning of the chapter, then prayed Jonah. That's very interesting. Why had he not prayed before? Why had he not prayed when he was in the ship? Well, he was too busy sleeping in the ship to pray. Remember when the Lord Jesus went to Gethsemane, and he went a little further, and he prayed, and he came back to Peter and James and John, and he rebuked them. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He was praying for an hour. What were they doing? They were sleeping. So why did Jonah not pray in the ship? The answer is simple. Jonah had gotten out of the habit of praying. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you've gotten out of the habit of praying. So God had to send something into this man's life to bring him to his knees again. Don't you see this? It's important you do. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, Elijah the prophet goes to Zarephath. And there is a woman there with a son, and she's good to the servant of God. And then, in the providence of God, the boy dies. And what does the widow do? She implores God's servant to seek the face of God. That tragedy in her life brought her to her knees. I also think in the days of Elisha the prophet, remember when he went to Shunem and there was a lady there, a great lady, and she did many favorable things for the servant in providing food for him and a place to rest and a little table and a bed and so on. But the son of the house died. It brought her to her knees. And thank God in both instances, through the prayers of God's servant and no doubt through their own supplication, the Lord in grace intervened and restored the children to life again and answered prayer. But the Lord had a way to bring his people to their knees. He always works in this way for his own name's sake. This place that Jonah was brought to was a very unusual place. No one else ever prayed in this location before. It was a horrible place. I think of Daniel, he prayed in the lion's den. David prayed often in caves around the wilderness region. But no one ever prayed in the belly or from the belly of the whale. So it was an unusual place. But then it was a unique place because he was out of the reach of all human means of help. He was at the very bottom of the ocean and he was in the darkness. And can you imagine God's servant in the belly of this great fish? Think of the smell. Think of the environment. Think of how he felt all closed in the darkness. And that's what God's people need to do. God's people need to pray in the darkness. When they know not what God is doing with them, or what path the Lord may lead them, when all around seems dark, we need to look up because God is on the throne and we need to pray in times of darkness when we don't know what God's doing with us. And I'm sure Jonah did not know what God was doing with him or what he had in store for him, but he prayed nonetheless. And then it was an unexpected place. He never expected to be there. Maybe before your holiday's over, the Lord will bring you into an unexpected place. Or maybe when you go home, or maybe some of our own congregation here, the Lord may bring you into an unexpected place to teach you how to pray. And to seek his face. Now one commentator said that the belly of this sea monster was the prayer chapel from which ascended a prayer pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God because God responded to it. And that's how I know it pleased God. All prayer does not please God necessarily. But here's a man, and he's praying in faith. He can get no human help, and his only help is God's. He can't get help from around him or beneath him, but thank God he can get help from above. And so he seeks the Lord in prayer, in the belly of the whale, in this unusual place, in this unique place, and in this unexpected place. And God accepted, and God answered that prayer. In a most marvelous fashion. But the point I'm stressing is this. It took discipline to bring Jonah back to God. What does the Bible say in James? Is any among you afflicted? What does it say? Let him pray. Let him pray. Are you afflicted? Pray. Seek the Lord's face. Earlier Jonah had confessed. He said, I fear the Lord. And that's the word Jehovah. And Jehovah in the Hebrew Bible speaks of the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. And when a child of God prays, he reaches out to a faithful God. Now many times we are unfaithful. We do not deserve his mercies. We do not deserve to receive benefits from heaven, but God is merciful. So when we pray in faith and in Jesus' name, we are reaching out as a child to a loving heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is gracious, and He's merciful, and He is forgiving, and He loves to give to His people. Hallelujah. He is a giving God. Had Jonah arrived at Tarshish, he might never have prayed again. Did you ever think about that? Had he arrived at his desired destination, he may never have prayed again. But the point is, he did pray. And that is the important thing, he did pray. He didn't learn to pray in Tarshish. And he didn't learn to pray in Nineveh. I tell you where he did learn to pray. He learned to pray in the belly of the fish. That's a tremendous thought. The key word in chapter 2 is the word then. very first word of chapter 2. Actually, this verse is part of a previous chapter in the Hebrew Bible. Then Jonah prayed. It was after the events of the previous chapter, and especially the verse 17 that he prayed. Christians are not immune from troubles. That's something we have to say and stress it. Sometimes trouble comes upon us because of our sins. And that was so in the case of Jonah. Remember the time when the disciples were sent by Christ across the Sea of Galilee. What did they encounter? They encountered a storm. But they were obeying Christ. But here's a man, and he is in disobedience, and he's crossing the Mediterranean, and God sends out a storm, and God cast out the storm. That's a significant word, cast, because it's the word that is used of Saul taking the javelin to pin David to the wall. Saul took the javelin, and he cast it at David in a bid to pin him to the wall to kill him. Therefore, God sent out the storm in a bid to stop Jonah and his tracks, to get him to turn around once again. So the disciples were in obedience to God, and as they crossed the sea, a storm came. Here's a man in disobedience, and the Lord also sent a storm. And when storms come into an individual's life, or troubles and trials come, it is not necessarily because of sin. Sometimes it can be. But other times God sends these things to prove us, and to test our faith, and to really see what we are made of. At the start of the chapter, Jonah is in the belly of a fish. He had come to reflect, or he had time to reflect on the things that he had done. And he had time to reflect on the things that had happened to him. And at the end of the chapter, he is on dry land. God was merciful to him. I don't know if Jonah was able to swim. But had Jonah been vomited up out in the middle of the Mediterranean, he may have drowned. God was merciful to him. How gracious God is to us. Hallelujah. What a merciful, gracious God we have. So the Lord sent him to a great city to preach. But he ended up in a great fish to pray. And sometimes things don't work out the way we plan them. But God overrules in His providence to work for our good and for His glory by changing the best made plans for His own glory. And don't you see that? He was sent to preach, but before he could preach, God had to teach him how to pray. And we can't teach a Sunday school class until we are able to pray. And this preacher can't come to the pulpit to preach the Word of God until he prays and knows how to pray. The Lord commissioned the prophet. He sent him out. But the Lord also had to confine the prophet. He allowed him to be swallowed up. And sometimes the Lord in His grace allows us to be swallowed up with the circumstances that are round about us for a purpose, that we might get on our knees before Him, recognize Him, and seek His face. When this book was written, Jonah was out of the fish. He lived to tell the story. It's not a tremendous thought. He loved to tell the story. He cried out and sought the face of God. I can remember the story of Hezekiah, and in Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah is dying. And God spoke through Isaiah the prophet, and the message was to Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And the Bible says that he turned his face towards the wall and he prayed. And then God sent a word through Isaiah the prophet, and God added unto his life 15 years. He prayed, and God came and added 15 years unto his life. The chapter begins with Jonah praying and concludes with the Lord speaking. Now, what does that suggest to you? God speaks to us in answer to prayer. And when the church of God is praying, thank God the Lord will be speaking in the church and through the church. And when God's people individually are praying, they will be hearing clearly the word of God. And when the message came from God, it was clear. And God's servant listened to it. It was a seasonable word. It was a word in season. It came from God. And God's servant recognized it to be the word of God. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Salvation is of the Lord. So we think about the location of Jonah's prayer. But then we think about the language of Jonah's prayer. It says that Jonah prayed unto the Lord. His prayer was therefore directed to the Lord. All prayer must be directed to the Lord. And we are reminded here, it says that he prayed unto his God. What does that suggest? It suggests to me that Jonah was conscious of his relationship with God. And how was he conscious of that relationship? How did he know that that relationship was still intact? It was through faith that Jonah was now made to feel that he was still a child of God. That he was still a believer, though he had fled from doing the will of God and from God. Yet he was still convinced that there's mercy with God. Jonah was not excommunicated from the family of God because of his disobedience. He did not become unsaved, if you like. It's impossible to become unsaved, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Thank God for those of us in the media tonight who are saved by grace and washed in precious blood. We are the possessors of eternal life and will never perish. Hallelujah. We'll never be in hell. We have failures and faults like anybody else. And many times we have to lament our failures and our shortcomings. And we let the Lord down so many times. But then I'm not depending on my good works to get to heaven. There was nothing I did that commended me to the grace of God. There's therefore nothing that I can do that can unrecommend me to the grace of God, if you like. If I did nothing to save my soul, there's nothing I can do that can unsave my soul. I am saved by grace and grace alone. I'm not depending on my feelings because they change as the days go by. I'm depending on the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the work he accomplished for me on the cross. I'm depending on the blood. And as far as God is concerned, I'm in Christ, I'm accepted in the well-beloved, it is well with my soul for the years of time, and for all of God's eternity. Hallelujah! I'm under the blood, and my sins are under the blood. And I have nothing to boast in, I glory in Christ and in his work on the cross. And so he's conscious, even at the time of failure, of his relationship with God, he calls him my God or his God. It's like the prodigal. What did he say after he had been in the far country for some considerable time? He said, I will rise and return to my father. My father. Underline that word, my father. So here's the one who has been running from God, but now he runs to God. Isn't this good? This is an encouragement to my soul. To whom else can he go? He sees things differently now. And most of us have to learn lessons the hard way. Shakespeare once said, sweet is the use of adversity. That's very true. And if we don't learn from the word of God, we will learn a lesson down in the belly of the fish. That's where God will take us to, if need be, if necessary. If we do not heed his word in the scriptures of truth, God might have to resort to the belly of the fish. The language of his prayer, it's full of the word of God. And I want you to see this. It's important you see this. This indicates the prophet's familiarity with scripture. At this particular time, Jonah had the word of God on his mind and the word of God in his heart. His prayer actually reads like a psalm. Did you know this? That he quotes from 11 different psalms in his prayer. Psalm 42, 36, 31, 40, 69, 142, 18, 144, 50, and 107. 11 different psalms. And he's quoting the word of God from these psalms. He's got the word of God in his mind. He's got the word of God in his heart. And he's praying. And he's bringing to God his word, and God cannot deny his word. And that's what we need to learn to do. Get the word of God into our hearts. Take to God what he's given in his word and plead the promises of God. And that's what this man's doing. Psalms are all about the experiences of life, and they're full of encouragement. Maybe when you can't read anything too heavy like Ephesians, you might not want to read a long book like Isaiah or something like that. Where do you go to? The book of Psalms. You've got a death in the family. Where do you turn to? You turn to the book of Psalms. You've been through a difficult time in your experience. Where do you turn to in the Bible? It seems to open at the book of Psalms. Why is that so? Because the book of Psalms, they're full of encouragement for the people of God. They're all about personal and practical experiences in life. Did you know something? That when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, the word of God was on his mind and in his heart. How do I know that? He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. So when he was facing his greatest crisis, the word of God was in his mind and in his heart. Jonah realized that only the Lord could save him. How do I know that? He said, salvation is of the Lord. No wonder the whale vomited him up, because this speaks of the doctrines of grace. And some people can't stomach the doctrines of grace. Even the old whale had to vomit him out. He couldn't put up with the doctrines of grace, that salvation is all of God and all of grace. And I think that this very thing, these words that he quoted, is a central declaration in the book and the central theme of the Bible. The salvation is of the Lord. So he made a tremendous discovery when he was down in the belly of the fish. How wise it was of Jonah to memorize the word of God, because being able to quote the scriptures, especially the Psalms, gave him light in the darkness and hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Have you ever been alone? Have you ever been to a point in your experience when in your own heart you've felt, oh, I just can't go on? Maybe some of you have come to that place. And then out of the blue, suddenly, a verse from childhood days came to mind. Maybe a little chorus from Sunday school days came to mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Something came to your mind, and like a flash, it lifted you up to God. It gave you hope in the darkness. There's a reference here in verses 4 and 7 to the temple. What's in his mind at this particular moment? I think that we've got to understand what's going on in his heart as he prays. He was thinking about the temple in Jerusalem where God manifested himself to his people. He probably had in mind maybe the dedication of Solomon's temple that had taken place 150 years before that point of time. There the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Solomon had offered the sacrifices typical of Christ in his shed blood. And there the glory of God had appeared. It appeared between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where atonement was made for the sins of the people. The temple, therefore, in Jerusalem signified the Lord's purpose of redemption for a fallen humanity. And in the New Testament, it is no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as the temple of God. He said, destroy this temple, and God will raise it up in 3 days. The Jews failed to understand what Christ was talking about. They said, it took Solomon many years to build this temple. Christ was speaking about his body, the temple of God. And he identifies himself as the temple. Christ is the once for all sacrifice for sin, who shed his blood on the cross to make an atonement for our sins. And listen, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, through faith in Christ. You can't get to heaven through penance, through by being a good Protestant or a good Roman Catholic. You can only get to heaven through Christ. And Christ is the only way. We were making bird tables for the boys. And they turned out quite well, in spite of the fact that I was involved in it. It turned out very well. And on the front we had a text of scripture. The whole theme of the week of vacation Bible school is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we had the little hole for the bird to get in. And we showed to the boys and girls, there's only one way to get in. There's only one way for a bird to get into the bird table. And there's only one way to get into heaven, through faith in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? Are you depending on the blood? Is it well with thee for eternity? If not, why not? You can be saved tonight, praise the Lord, because Christ has died. Because he shed his blood on the cross. Because there's mercy with God. Hallelujah! We believe in preaching Christ and a full free offer of the gospel to all men. And even now as you come as a sinner to Jesus, you can be saved now. I have no problem with inviting men to come to Christ, because you need to come. And furthermore, God commands you to come. You need to come to him tonight. And so here's a man, he's in trouble, and he's looking towards the temple. He's looking towards the place where the blood was shed. In other words, here's a man, and he's looking for Christ. He's looking for Christ. Are you looking for Christ? Thank God he's coming again for his own redeemed people. You need Christ tonight. Where atonement covers sin, the throne of God's righteous judgment becomes a throne of grace to the supplicant. So here's a man, and he's actually teaching us. I need to come to God, but I need to come to God through Christ, through his blood. That's the message he's teaching us. That's the language of his prayer. And when he looked to the temple, he looked to the provision of mercy and everlasting love found in Christ. That's how he was coming back to God, through Christ. There may be someone here tonight and you've gone astray. You've wandered from him. You're not the believer you once were. You've lost out. Something has happened. I don't know what it is. A relationship has come into your life. Something else is keeping you away from the house of God. You're not alone with God. And in your opinion, whatever it is far more important than going through with God. Well, there's nothing more important than going through with God. Nothing far more important than going through with him. There's the location of this man's prayer. There is a language of this man's prayer. And finally, and I hope to be brief, if that's possible, there's a lesson from Jonah's prayer. It says that Jonah prayed. He's in God's presence now, and he's praying. This is a mark of God and his grace in a person's life. Prayer is associated with this man's deliverance. Now, with the exception of verse 10, the whole chapter is a prayer. And since the book has only four short chapters, it is obvious that prayer is important. Do you see that? A quarter of the book is taken up with prayer. And the Spirit of God seems to be pointing us to this tremendous truth that prayer is important. And as this man prays, God does something wonderful for him. Remember what the Bible says in Job chapter 42 verse 10 about Job. It says that the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. And here's a man, and God has been dealing with him. He's been disobedient. He deserves this. But God in his infinite grace and mercy thinks upon him, has his eye upon him, has his ear open unto his cry, and God moves him to pray. And as God moves him to pray, he seeks the face of God through Christ for restoration. And God in his infinite mercy has pity upon his servant, and thank God he moves the whale to come to the shore and to vomit out his servant. So his deliverance is associated with prayer. Remember Saul of Tarsus? One of the evidences of grace in his life. What was the first evidence of grace? Behold, he prayeth. Or, look, he is praying. Look who's praying. Look who's at prayer. This is the persecutor of the church. This is the man with blood in his hands. But he's praying. This is grace. This is God's grace. This is marvelous grace. Hallelujah. And then that persecutor becomes a preacher. And the preacher needs to pray. And then the preacher becomes a pioneer. He evangelizes Europe. He opened up Europe for the gospel. Thank God for the day God sent Paul to Europe. The gospel came. And grace has been abounding ever since. The evidence of grace, behold, he prays. Do you pray? Are you a believer who believes in the power of prayer? Are you praying? Did you pray today? Did you pray for me today? Did you pray for your little children, fathers and mothers? Did you commend them unto God's grace? Did you pray for your brothers and sisters and loved ones who are far from God and don't care about the things of God and will never come naturally to the house of God? But they might come in response to your prayers if you prevail with God at the throne. Who can tell? God's on the throne. He's mighty. He's able to do these tremendous things. And if you feel, and you feel in your heart, you can't look God in the face again, but there's mercy with God, you can experience that renewal today through blood, through Christ, through grace alone. And leave this house a changed man or a changed woman, never to be the same again. Behold, he prayeth. Look at him. Look who's praying. Do you see who's praying? I trust that even this week, that you'll be found in your workplace, bowing your head before you take your food, or witnessing to others, and may the rest of your colleagues gather around and say, look who's giving out gospel leaflets, look who's praying, look who's offering thanks. Why, that will be a testimony. That will open their eyes, would it not? Behold, he prayeth. He who has learned to pray, said William Law, has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. A one-man prayer meeting. One man alone with God, a backslidden preacher prayed. Now do you think about it? Just let it sink in. One man engaging God in prayer. In the days of Nehemiah, it was a single believer who prayed. He was down in Babylon. His beloved city had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And the news came about the devastation in the land. And the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed. It began with one praying man. What began with one praying man? The walls of Jerusalem were built in 52 days. An impossible task. But it began with one believer praying. There's no telling what would happen in America. There's no telling what would happen in November at the time of the election if God's people were to pray. And then in Matthew chapter 18, you read of what happens when several believers pray. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now the context has to do with discipline. But the church is gathering together. Several believers are gathering together. And the Lord says, there am I in the midst. Well, think for a moment of what happens when scores of believers pray. It's the day of Pentecost. We know that 120 disciples are praying together in the upper room. It commenced with 12 individuals. God gave the increase. And now we have 120 in a room, in the upper room in Jerusalem. And they're praying. They're seeking God. And what happens on the day of Pentecost? The fire from heaven fall. The Holy Ghost was outpoured. Peter began to preach. 3,000 souls were saved. Another day, another 5,000 souls were saved. 8,000 souls inside a few days. This is what God can do when God's people pray. It began with a single believer. Think of what happens when several believers pray. But think what happens when scores of believers pray. We can move the hand that moves the world when we pray. And by the time Jonah's prayer draws to an end, we find that there's a changed man. God has touched his life and God becomes real to him again. There's a freshness about this man's communion that's completely foreign to this man. Things are now changed. The one who had formerly turned his back on God is embracing God. And five times over in this second chapter, he testifies to the fact that God answered his prayers. You can find those five places for yourself. And in this particular story, he renounces his sin. He remembers his vows before God. And he rededicates his life. He's in the ship. He's in the sea. But he's on the shore. And once he gets his foot onto the shore again, he's going to do what God wants him to do. He's going to go to the place God wants him to go to. And he's going to preach the preaching that God bid him to preach. And when he went into Nineveh, that great city, he raised his voice and he preached an 8-worded message in the English Bible. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And God sent revival. And God had to teach a preacher how to pray in order to see Nineveh turn from its sin to God. It was for Jonah's good and ultimately for the glory of God. And God sent revival. And God took a backslidden preacher, a man who refused to do his bidding initially, disciplined him by his grace and above, and turned him right around to go in the opposite direction to do his bidding. And he went and he preached, and God honored his preaching, and souls were saved. And we're told that the little children were gathered in. And may the little children be gathered into the kingdom of God. Think about this man's prayer, will you? Will you read this portion before you go to bed tonight? Will you read this portion? And think about the location of his prayer. Think about the language of his prayer. And think about the lesson from Jonah's prayer. God hears and answers prayer.